We're hearing about heaven this evening, and our first Bible reading is going to give us a glimpse of that. That's from 1 Corinthians. If you don't have a Bible, there's a whole lot in our foyer in the bookshelf white thingy. You can go grab one of those now. It's a great time to. And if you've got one of the ones from the bookshelf, we're on page 1142. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through to 57. Oh no, it's on the following page because there's so many verses in chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
The reading tonight is from Revelation 21. Revelation 21, and we'll be reading verses 1 to 4, then 9 to 27. Revelation 21, starting at verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Moving on to verse 9. Then came one of the seven angels who had seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance, like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the name of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its walls, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honour of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Thanks,
George. Well, good evening, everyone. Good to be with you again tonight. Good to be getting into a new series. We've spent a number of weeks now before tonight in the book of Romans, making our way through that. So new series tonight, topical rather than kind of strictly exegetical. So we'll be jumping around to a few different passages, but I'm eager to get into it with you together. So let's do that now. Well, there are some mighty strange ideas out there about the place that we refer to as heaven. I don't know if you've ever seen this. The one that always stands out for me is the one that I thought of as a kid. The one I thought, this is what I thought heaven was like, that it would be some sort of ethereal existence in the clouds. I don't know if you had that sort of vision of heaven when you were a kid, that we'd kind of spend eternity lounging around on white, fluffy clouds in a state of otherworldly bliss, a little bit like that. Oh, and we'd have harps as well. Harps, always had harps in my picture of heaven. Now, I think I got that idea actually from the Philadelphia cream cheese ads. I don't know if you ever remember those. They're a little bit old now. But looking at that now, looking at that sort of idea of heaven now, it seems a bit just strange and out of place, doesn't it? And yet, strange ideas persist about heaven. For example, ideas about what it will be like. Is it actually meant to be some sort of sentimental existence, a chance for a period of long rest and relaxation where everything's peaceful and calm, you don't have any worries, and that's after the ups and the downs of this life? Is it instead maybe just one big party, where all your friends and family and loved ones are waiting to welcome you in? Or is it meant to be like one long church service that never ends? Everyone singing psalms, singing hymns together without ceasing. And what about how we get there? Oh, there's strange ideas about that as well. The most common idea is the one you've no doubt heard of, and that is good people go to heaven. Now, this is definitely a popular view. In fact, even the President of the United States of America believes it. I don't know if you heard this week. I can't believe the timing. He said something about heaven this week. This is what he said. He was talking about his desire to broker a peace deal between Ukraine and Russia. And he said, if I can save 7,000 people a week from getting killed, that's pretty good. I want to try and get to heaven, if possible. I'm hearing I'm not doing well. I'm really at the bottom of the totem pole. But if I can get to heaven, this will be one of the reasons. Okay, there's Trump saying that this week. Good people go to heaven. That's the commonly accepted idea. And to qualify as good, well, then you've just got to do more good than bad, right? That's ultimately what matters. It's almost as if God will kind of have a set of universal scales waiting for you at the pearly gates to weigh all your good deeds against your bad deeds. And as long as you're not on the wrong side of the scale, you're in. Now, but if you think about it for a second, well, that creates some problems, doesn't it? If that's really how it works. I mean, if it's really just about the bad in your life or the good in your life outweighing the bad, well, that then I suppose could mean that a person could live a horrible life, their entire life spent mistreating others, doing harm, wickedness, and then at the end of their life just do a really good, big good thing and then still get in. That doesn't seem quite right, does it? But what about the idea, the other commonly accepted idea, that heaven is just this place where all the people you've loved in your life who have already died, they're already there, they're waiting for you to welcome you. Now, I don't want to be kind of disheartening. I don't mean to be demoralizing or anything like that. But that does sound a little bit like wishful thinking, doesn't it? A little bit pie in the sky. As if when you get to the pearly gates, the only question they'll be asked is, did someone on earth love you? And if the answer is yes, then you're in. Now, what are we meant to make of all of this, all these strange ideas that are out there? How are we meant to sort out the strange from the sure, the absurd from the accurate? Well, God's word, of course, is our key for that, isn't it? And so that's going to be our task tonight as we start, kick off this series. We're going to spend some time looking at different things that God says about the afterlife, particularly about heaven. And so to begin, we have to actually first define what do we mean when we talk about heaven? What do we mean by that? Now, the Westminster Confession of Faith, a good place to go for definitions about the topics the Bible teaches, that describes heaven, and I'm paraphrasing here, it describes heaven as the place where the righteous will go into everlasting life and joy in God's presence. Now, that's a pretty good definition. But I think we need to say a little bit more, because it's worth mentioning the Bible actually has different things to say about heaven depending on what time period we're talking about. Because if you're familiar with the sweep of salvation history, the full story of salvation in the pages of Scripture, you'll know that there are different ages that the Bible describes. The first, you can see it there behind me, the first is from creation to Christ's first coming. It's sometimes called, in Hebrews chapter 1, the very first verse talks about how long ago in that period something happened that was different to happening now. And so the next age then is between Christ's first and second comings. That's, of course, the age that we are in right now, often referred to as the last days. And then finally, you've got the age to come that begins when Jesus returns. So three separate ages. Now, for our purpose tonight, when we talk about heaven, what we're going to be talking about is particularly what happens to believers in that final period. So what happens after Jesus returns, after Judgment Day, what happens then? And the word that is often used to describe this, although you won't find it specifically in Scripture, but it's the word that's generally used to describe this, is new creation. It's there on the screen behind me. It's the picture, it's like the picture we saw in the first verse of Revelation chapter 21. What was it? It was, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Right? Heaven will be a new creation. And here's the thing. One of its key characteristics, its key defining qualities, is resurrection. Right? That's what it will be about, resurrection. And I think we instinctively know that's the case because when we compare it to life in this world, well, life in this world is best characterized by death. Now, I don't want to mean to be bleak here, but if you had to sum it up, I think that's really what it boils down to. We spend our lives, don't we, seeking to either ignore or avoid the reality of death. And yet it's everywhere around us, no matter where we look. I'm not just talking about funerals and having to say goodbye to loved ones. I'm saying that everything in this world has an end point, a breaking point. There's nothing in this world that lasts forever. So relationships end, flowers wilt, phones break, bodies tire, trees fall, buildings crumble, and yes, we are all slowly dying. Now, the Apostle Paul, I think, captures this in Romans chapter 8, and we saw this a few evenings ago in our Romans series. Romans chapter 8, verse 22, he says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." Now, why is creation groaning? Well, because, as he stated just before that, it's in bondage to corruption. That's what life on this world is like. As a result of that, every moment of our lives is a fight. It's a fight against that corruption that's come about because of sin. And that has as its end result, death. And that is everywhere. And so it's no wonder then that all of us, no matter whether we're Christian or not, I think every human heart has a longing for a life beyond death, because our world is so marked by death. And so as we read in Scripture, life, the life that is beyond death, is a life of resurrection. And so that's what we're going to take some time now looking into. We've kind of a little bit of a longer intro tonight, but we're a little bit of the way through already, so this next part will move a bit more quickly. Okay, so first thing. First and most importantly, new creation is about life with the resurrected Jesus. Life with the resurrected Jesus. Now, Paul explains this in 1 Corinthians 15. And part of the chapter, in fact, the part just before the part that Scott read out for us earlier, in verse 20. Okay, here's what Paul says. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Fallen asleep there, he just means those who have died already. Now, the first fruits, that word that Paul refers to there, he's talking about the first bit of produce that would have come in the harvest in that day. So if I'm a farmer from that time, the farmer sees the first fruit, the first bit of fruit in his crop. And what does he know? Well, now he knows the rest of the harvest is just around the corner. The rest of the harvest is soon to follow. And so that first fruit is a little bit like a trailblazer. And here's Paul using that image to say Christ's resurrection on that first Easter weekend meant that he was the resurrection trailblazer for all those who would follow him in faith. And that's important. That's critical, Paul says, because it means that death is not the end that we might be tempted to think it is, or at least it's not the end that many in our world would say it is. And so he goes on again in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "For as by a man came death," that is from Adam, "by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead through Jesus. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." Now, all there meaning those who trust in him. And so for them, if you're a person who's trusting in Christ, it means Christ's substitutionary death on the cross and his subsequent resurrection means that you follow the resurrected Christ into resurrection yourself. Now, I hope you can see already that there's no sense there that we gain resurrection through what we do, through our works, or by our good deeds. And this is abundantly clear if you go to other parts of Scripture. So, for example, Ephesians chapter 2. And there, the Apostle Paul, again writing, he says that God, quote, "made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." There it is again, raised us up with him. That's resurrection language. And yet the tendency for us to want to earn our rewards or to want to claim merit for things, even as Christians, that tendency is so strong. It's ingrained in us, isn't it? And so no wonder someone like Trump thinks if he's going to get to heaven, he's got to earn his way. And no wonder your average person out on the street in Perth probably thinks something similar. Here in Australia, right, we believe in mateship, in a hard work, in having each other's backs, not in getting handouts. But as we look at Scripture, as we look at the gospel and what we get in Christ, well, it's not a handout, it's a gift. And that's why Paul says in the middle of those two lines I just quoted you from Ephesians, right in the middle of that, he says, just so that we don't miss this, he says, by grace you have been saved. Paul wants to make it abundantly clear. We get the joy of the resurrection, joy of life with Christ for eternity, not by what we do in this life, not by how good we are, but by how good Jesus is. And by our faith in what he has done, not in what we do. And so if that's the case, if heaven is, or new creation is for those who trust in the resurrected Jesus, well, then what will that resurrected life be like for us? I think that's a reasonable question to ask. Now, there's a lot we could say about this, but to be more specific, what can we grasp about what our bodily experience will be like? Now, again, resurrection is the key. Now, Paul states in Philippians 3 that we're waiting for heaven where the Lord Jesus will, quote, transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Now, that's what we should be expecting to experience in new creation. Now, when my phone a little while back told me that it had to download and install a new version of Android. When I got that message, I didn't suddenly think to myself, oh, I wonder what that will be like. No, I knew already that it was going to be similar to the current version of Android that I had, but just at the same time, it was going to be better. It was going to be an upgrade. And the resurrected body that we're promised in Scripture, well, that's not a completely different body. It's an upgrade. And I assume that means upon entry to new creation, there'll be things that we recognize about our bodies. There'll be things that we are familiar with. I suspect we'll probably look similar to how we do now, given that those who saw the resurrected Jesus could in fact recognize him. He looked similar and he was in a resurrected body. So I guess you'd say we're probably going to have similar facial features or maybe a full head of hair. That'd be nice. We'll see. We'll probably be similarly sized to how we are now within healthy proportions. I suspect as well you'll probably be the age that you were in your prime. Now that's whether you haven't even got to your prime yet or whether your prime was long ago. I think that's a bit of speculation. I suspect that's what it's probably going to be like. But the differences that we'll see in one another, right, because there'll be similarities to how we are now, we'll look different, but those differences won't be things that cause us disappointment or perhaps cause us jealousy like they might do now. Why? Well, because we'll be perfect. We'll be just like the Lord Jesus is. We won't have those sinful tendencies any longer. Now that's not to say at the same time that there might not be some potential reminders of our life here on earth. Again, if we look to Jesus, his scars were evident after his resurrection. Now again, I'm going to speculate here. I like to think that maybe only Jesus will be the one with any scars in new creation. Why? Well, because those scars are the reason for our entry. And just to be able to see them every moment of our existence, to be reminded about what he's done is a powerful thing. So again, speculation. But in terms of our reminders of our time here on earth, well, think about all the things that won't be part of that resurrected life. Okay, no more illness, no more COVID, no more dinky knees, bad backs, or poor eyesight, no more mental health struggles, no more ADHD, no more food allergies or intolerances, no more addictions, no more heart disease, no more chronic pain, no more cancer. All those things relegated to distant memory. But most importantly, our bodily experience in new creation will be completely free of the curse of sin, the curse that has gripped each one of us since the moment of our conception. Our resurrected bodies will be a complete upgrade, an absolute upgrade, and it's all thanks to Jesus transforming us to be like him. Well, finally, if new creation is for those who trust in Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, and it's inhabited by those with resurrected bodies, well, then it follows, doesn't it, that the environment itself must also be resurrected. Now, our theologian Anthony Hokemer writes that, I'll quote him here, he says, resurrected bodies are not just intended to float in space or to flit from cloud to cloud. See, I had it wrong. They call for a new earth on which to live and to work, glorifying God, end quote. Right, he's saying you can't have a resurrected body without also a resurrected world. And indeed, that's the picture we see in Scripture. Okay, again, going back to Romans chapter 8. Let me read to you from verse 19. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now, both our bodies and our world one day will be defined by resurrection. In fact, the world is waiting for that moment, waiting to be made anew. And the classic, I think, clearest picture of that is the passage that Ian just read to us from Revelation 21. A new heaven and a new earth, which is just another way of saying a new or transformed universe, a new everything. And it's the perfect ending to the story when we get to this end of Revelation. It's the perfect ending to the biblical story, the story of salvation history, because at the beginning, way back in Genesis 3, you had a perfect world where everything went wrong. And now here in Revelation 21, you've got God coming down from heaven to earth to make everything right. And so, of course, we can draw some conclusions about what that's going to be like. As we said earlier, a resurrected world must be similar, at least in principle, to what we experience now. There's going to be a familiarity about it. If nothing, we've got to say that, because otherwise, to say otherwise would be to say that God has somehow failed with his creation. But that's never been the case, isn't it? Our world as it is today is still an amazing place. It's full of beauty and complexity and intricacy. And so, but the resurrected new creation is going to be better again, an upgrade, just like our bodies. And so we can expect on the first hand that it's going to be familiar to us. I used to say to Carolyn, my wife, when we first got married and she was keen to kind of go traveling around the world, I would say, look, we can go there in new creation. It's no problem. That worked for a little while. I suspect, but having said that, I mean, that was a joke, but I suspect that's going to be true. Like, I'm looking forward to taking a tour of Jerusalem with Jesus. How amazing will that be? Or to see the escape from Egypt as told by Moses. If new creation is going to be our eternal home, then it must be familiar. I mean, that is what home is, right? Home is where things are familiar. And yet, at the same time, on the other hand, it will be familiar, but it's also going to be different. There's that upgrade, just like our bodies. And here's where I want to note Christian author Randy Alcorn, who's written this really helpful book on heaven. Great book if you haven't had a chance to read. I've used this in my prep. He reckons, and I think he's right, that we already get a small glimpse of heaven right here in the here and now. We get a sense of what that upgrade is going to be like. Now, the pastoral team here at church, I think we mentioned this midway through the year. We went away for a couple of days on a planning retreat, and we stayed at this place in Dunsborough that I'd never been to before. It was really amazing, like a really nice place. And the view at this place was just spectacular. Okay, so here's a photo I took from the top of the place where we were staying. So it was on the top of a hill, and there was just this incredible vista to drink in. That's only a small portion of it. It was almost like 180 degrees of views, and we were right on the top of this hill. It was just incredible. Now, I don't know, have you ever had an experience like that, where you've looked at something in our world, something in nature, and you've just been blown away by it, like it's taken your breath away? I think that's the glimpse of what new creation is going to be like. But in heaven, it won't be a fleeting moment that just strikes you and then is gone. No, that's going to be the ongoing experience. Now, how can we say that? Why would we say that? Well, because new creation is not an imitation. It's the real thing. Now, our family does a bit of shopping at Aldi these days. And if you've been there before, you know their stores are filled with lots of grocery items that are effectively knockoffs of stuff you'll get from Woolies and Coles. And so we at our family for breakfast, we have liked to in the past get rice bubbles. And now we go to Aldi and you can get breakfast bubbles. So there they are behind me, rice bubbles and breakfast bubbles. And the breakfast bubbles, they're fine. They're okay. They do the job. But at the same time, you know, they're not as good. Right? They're not the real thing. They're not the real deal. And the point we're trying to make here is this world that we live in right now is just an imitation of what the real thing is. And the real thing is the new creation that awaits us for those who are trusting in Christ. Now, that's what God has been building towards through the pages of Scripture, through the story of salvation history. That's where everything's been leading towards, and Revelation 21 gives us the picture of it. We're told about a new heaven and a new earth. We're told about this place where God will finally dwell with his people. There will be no restrictions, no separations due to sin. And what will it be like? It's that verse from verse 4, right? That quote from verse 4 of chapter 21. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Now, the best, the very best that this world has to offer right now is just a glimpse of what it's going to be like in the real thing that is new creation and still to come. I hope you've seen a new creation sounds amazing, doesn't it? But the question is, well, why is it important that we know this? Why is it important that we grasp this? Well, it goes back to our question from the beginning. This is the way to sort out the strange ideas about heaven that our world believes from the sure things about heaven that we know from God's word. Okay, this is about making sure we don't latch onto unbiblical ideas about heaven that have no foundation. And so, but hopefully, based on what we've seen, really we've only just started to scratch the surface. We could have done multiple sermons about this. There's so much in here. Based on what we've seen, we can draw some conclusions, I think, about the impact that new creation has on our lives right now. Okay, so here's a couple of things. First, we can know that new creation is real. Now, by that, I don't mean it's the real thing, which I said, that's true. But I mean, it is a real thing. Right? In other words, it's not pie in the sky. It's not a myth. It's not opium for the masses, you know, just existing to give us some sort of comfort as we go through the suffering in this life. It's not about giving you warm and fuzzies on a cold Sunday night. No, it is real. And not only is it not a myth or wishful thinking, but it's a real place where we will have real lives with one another and with the Lord Jesus that stretch into eternity. And because it's real, that means it's something that can give us hope in the here and now. And it's something that we need not be embarrassed by either. A new creation is not like a lottery ticket where we kind of hope it might get us there, but we don't really know. No, God has given us substantial evidence to believe that what he said about it is true, because he's shown us the resurrected Jesus and the first fruits of our resurrection. And so we can know for sure that it is real. And so that leads to the second then thing that I want to say that's worth saying, and that is new creation is not just for later. It's actually already begun. Now, Paul makes this point in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, a fairly well-known verse. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." He's saying we're already a part of that new creation if we placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has made us new. He sent his spirit to dwell in us. He's opened our eyes so that we can see him. He's given us hearts that want to follow him. Now that's all already happened to us when we have faith. And that means that whatever might be going on for you in your life right now, whether you're in kind of the ups or the downs of life, wherever you are in that trajectory, well, you can know that thanks to Jesus, you've already got a foot in the door, so to speak, of that new creation. And that's because new creation starts now because you've been made new in Christ. And so as we wrap things up, I hope tonight you've seen that knowing about heaven isn't just some nice information to have in your head. It's not just a nice factoid to use the next time we have a church quiz night. No, what this is really about is providing us hope and providing us with motivation. It's motivation to keep going in following Jesus through those ups and downs of life. And so I want to end with a story of a woman named Florence Chadwick. Florence Chadwick, what a fantastic name. Now, Florence was a swimmer, and in 1952, Florence attempted for the first time a swim between Catalina Island and the California coastline. Right, so kind of similar to Rottnest. She did a swim from Catalina Island to the Californian coast. Now, that was a swim of about 43 kilometres. That's a tough swim. That's twice as long, or more than twice as long, as the Rottnest swim. And on the day that she attempted it, there was also heavy fog that had set in as well, making things extra difficult. But anyway, she gave it a crack. And as she got to the about the 15-hour mark, which is mind-boggling to me, swimming for 15 hours, well, she began to struggle. She began to slow down. And her mother, who was in one of the nearby boats that were, like, trailing her or flanking her, her mother was there urging her to keep going, telling her it wasn't far. But the distance and the swim and the physical requirements had just been too much for her. And so she ended up having to call it quits. And so they pulled her on board to the boat, And once that happened, she learned the heartbreaking truth that the shore was just under a kilometer away. Sometimes that's what life can feel like, isn't it? That we're in such a thick fog, the thick fog of whether it's busyness or whether it's a conflict, stress, maybe relationship breakdown. It feels so thick and heady that you can't see a way through it. Now, Florence, to her credit, attempted the same swim 2 months later. And what happened? Well, she made it. She went all the way without stopping. And when they asked her about it afterwards, she said this: "I kept a mental image of the shoreline in my mind as I swam." I think that's great, isn't it? That's how new creation is helpful for us in the here and the now, because it gives us motivation. It reminds us of the solid ground that is yet to come for us in the midst of lives that can seem shaky and chaotic as the churning sea. And so I think that tells us the big point is to keep our eyes on the prize. Now, let's not be swayed by the strange ideas that are out there about heaven. Let's hold fast to what we know is true about heaven from God's word, about that new creation that God has promised us. And let's live each day in the here and now with one eye fixed firmly on that hope that awaits us, the resurrected lives that we'll get to live with the resurrected Christ on the resurrected earth. And there's nothing strange about that. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you've given us a wonderful picture of what is yet to come for those who are in Christ. We read that these parts of scripture where you've given us glimpses or clues as to what it's going to be like, and it does truly sound amazing. Not just resurrected bodies, not just a resurrected world to live in, but life with the resurrected Jesus. Being able to spend every day with our Savior and Lord, walking through that world with him. What a joy that will be. Father, would you help us now to hold on to that truth? Would this be motivational for us, helping us to go those extra miles to stay steadfast as we seek to serve Christ in the here and now? Help us with this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.